All right. This morning, I'm going to be wrapping up this little mini-series that Pastor Rob and I started about the first Christmas. And what we've tried to do, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rob did a fantastic job of communicating the silent period that led right up into the birth of Jesus, those 400 years of silence and what God was doing behind the scenes. And then last week, we transitioned from the silence to the scene. And I looked at a much smaller window of time, just about 5 or 6 years right before and right after the birth of Jesus. I'm so happy to see so many of you return back today after your 45-minute history lesson last week. Did anybody get anything out of last week? Did that help anybody? Good, good, good. And so we talked about the scene, what was happening politically, what was happening culturally, socially, what was happening spiritually right at the time of Jesus' birth. And now today we're going to transition, and I want to talk to you about the Savior. So the silence, the scene, and now today, the Savior. And if there's one prayer that I would be praying for us all and have been praying is this, it would be that we would leave here today having beheld Jesus, that we would behold Jesus in fresh, new light, understanding, and love, that we would see him for who he really is and why he came. And as a result of that, friends, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we would leave again with hope, because there are too many people today who are hopeless, yes, even in the church. And so I want to, hopefully, by the Spirit of God, impart some hope today from the truth of the gospel. Well, let's pray one more time, ask God to help us, and then we're going to get into this. Father, we're asking now for the Holy Spirit to come and to do what Jesus said he would do, and that is to be our teacher and our guide, to lead us into all truth, and to help us see. Lord, we want to see this morning. And so for young and old alike, God, may we see your Son and all of his beauty and brilliance, either afresh, God, or for the first time. Help us behold Jesus today. We believe you for it, God, so much so that you're going to do a special work in our hearts. We believe you for that so much so, God, that we thank you in advance for doing it. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2 that describes the angelic encounter with the shepherds who were in the field, I'm going to read just a portion of that this morning and then start to unpack it. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 8 and going through verse 11. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, before I get into the meaning of these three words, Savior, Christ, and Lord, I want to go back just a little bit and find out some really interesting stuff that is along the lines of history and politics and religion. Way less history than last week. But there is a point to be made here this morning that is really, really important. Friends, listen to this. I don't know if you've ever understood this. The titles that the angel used to describe who Jesus was and is, they would have been an affront, an insult to the Roman emperors of Christ's time. I'm gonna show you this. For the angel to call Jesus Savior, Christ, and Lord, we look at it this side of history and go, well, yeah, just because that's who Jesus is. And yet, if we would put ourselves in that part of human history, we would realize, don't say that. Don't say that right now. It was the most politically incorrect thing the angel, how many of you know angels aren't politically correct? Yeah, they don't need to be, by the way. They have no fear of reprisal. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Don't say that when Augustus is ruling. However, what would have driven the Roman emperors crazy at the time of Christ was fuel and inspiration and encouragement to the first century church and thereafter. Now, I want to show you some of this here. A great theologian, Gustav Diesmann, in his book, Light from the Ancient East, he opens up this world of titles and names that were given and how they were used. He starts off talking about Julius Caesar. Now, Julius Caesar ruled in Rome from 46 to 44 BC. Now, Julius Caesar, a man, a Roman leader, it was said of him, look at this, the God made manifest, offspring of Ares and Aphrodite, and common savior of human life. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that's totally contradictory to who Jesus rightfully and uniquely is, right? To say that Julius Caesar was God made manifest or God came in flesh is totally contradictory to John chapter 1. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. God in human flesh, incarnate Almighty God, becoming man, uniquely in the person of Jesus and not in the life of Julius Caesar. There was another inscription dated 17 March, 24 BC. So we're getting a little closer to the birth of Jesus. This was given to Augustus. I talked to you last week about Augustus Caesar a bit. And one of the titles given him was God of God. Now, if you know church history at all, God of God should sound a little bit familiar to you. Because the Nicene Creed, which was written in 325 AD, what does it say of Jesus? That Jesus himself is God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Do you see what's happening here? With the announcement of the birth of Jesus and the writing of the scriptures and the writing of church doctrine throughout history, listen to me, do not miss this. The church continually was pushing back against the political rulers of their age by declaring, you think you're king, you think you're emperor, you think you're God, you think you're Lord. Let me tell you who really is king and God and Lord and ruler of the nations. Every single time one of the early writers of the New Testament wrote that Jesus was Savior and Christ and Lord. In that time frame, in the first 60, 70, 80 years of the church's existence, when Rome was ruling with an iron fist, for them to make statements like that about who Jesus is was completely offensive. It was dangerous. Don't say that. Don't buck the system. Pastor Chris, they were making declarations that had a death sentence attached to them, yet they continued to declare the truth of who Jesus was. Church, listen to me. We are living in a time where we have got to start declaring more boldly and more compassionately at the same time who Jesus Christ really is. It doesn't matter if it offends or upsets. We've got to take some inspiration from the angel, from the early church to say, Jesus alone is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Augustus, again, many different inscriptions in the papyri of Greece. Augustus, again, is entitled the Son of a God. And yet, it wasn't over Augustus where God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was only Jesus who is the Son of God. In fact, I think it's almost comical that when Jesus Christ was there on the cross, who was it? It was a Roman centurion that said, what? Truly, this is the Son of God. He's making a comment that would have had his head taken off by the Caesar of his day. Nero, he ruled from 50 to 54 AD, 20 plus years after Jesus ascended into heaven. Nero was called son of the greatest of the gods, Tiberius Claudius. And yet, friends, it was the angel Gabriel who said to Mary, part of that great discourse that happened, it was the angel Gabriel who said to Mary, and the baby inside of you will be called the Son of the Highest. Nero, in all of his decadent foulness, he's not the Son of the Highest. An angel said, the babe you carry, he is the Son of the Highest. Just go one more step with you on this stuff because this matters. John the Apostle, the last living apostle of the original 12, 95 AD, the Roman Emperor Domitian, he exiles John to the volcanic ash heap of the island of Patmos for being a follower of Jesus. Domitian puts him on this island, and in 95 AD, John gets what we call the revelation. Although some people say revelations, there's no S on it, don't do that. I digress. John gets the revelation. And in the midst of the revelation, while Domitian is still the emperor of Rome, he's a cruel and paranoid tyrant. So much so, he was assassinated by court officials, and the Senate of Rome decided to make this declaration: his memory has been condemned to oblivion. This is who's ruling and reigning. This is who's in charge when John gets the revelation. And so when John refers to Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 as the ruler of the kings of the earth, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Almighty, and then all the way through the other titles, and we get to Revelation chapter 19, just part of it, friends. I want you to hear what John is saying unashamedly, unabashedly about who Jesus is and what it would do to a cruel tyrant emperor to hear these words. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. John the Beloved writes and says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire." Listen, "and on his head were many crowns." Not one crown, Caesar, many crowns. "He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Domitian would have got wind of that, that crazy old man that he exiled, he would have had a Roman come apart. Who is this that this John speaks of? Who is he who will rule the nations? Who is he who makes righteous war? Who is he who declares righteous judgments? Who is he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's who I am, he would have said. And John would have said, I beg to differ. I've beheld someone so far beyond you. You are nothing compared to him. And this is the heartbeat of the early church, not holding back at all in terms of the identity and the person and the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. Totally contrary to what was happening in their world politically. Friends, the church never held back in the first time, and it never quit stating the facts about the person of Jesus and ascribing to him the most august and robust titles that they could come up with. What a threat. What a threat to the fake authority, to the fake titles of the Roman emperors who were fallen in sinful, cheap imitations of Jesus, who alone is Savior, Christ, and Lord. They were nothing more than demonic impersonators of him who is the great I am. Now, let me just make a brief point of application about today. Today, in the United States of America, I thank God. I thank God for our elected officials who understand who Jesus is and who they are in relationship to him. Ambassador Hagerty, may I honor you this morning, soon to be Senator Hagerty. May I honor you, Chrissy, your lovely family, for taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, for being a godly man, for being a man who wants to preserve that which is right, which has made our country strong. God bless you, sir, for doing what you do. God bless you. I'm also here to tell you that besides Sarah and myself, who pray for you and Chrissy and the family regularly, I'm just telling you, Grace Chapel will pray you into your new Senate seat come January, and we're gonna pray you all the way through. God bless you. May he strengthen you and encourage you and give you a heart to stand strong, because you know who's really in charge. God bless you, sir. All right, now, let me start the message this morning. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Jesus is the Savior, the Savior. So my question for you today is, what does Jesus save us from? I think most of us would know the answer right off the top of our heads. Jesus saves us from sin. And we don't get a clearer picture than that when the angel is talking to Joseph about Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child, and what his name will be. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel says to Joseph, and she's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will what? Save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save from sin and shortcoming and mistakes and rebellion. Can somebody say hallelujah for that this morning? That's why he came. He came to save us, beloved, from the penalty of sin. I don't want you just to think sin. I want you to see what this is about. Jesus came to save from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us this: for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the penalty of sin or the wages of sin is eternal spiritual death and separation from God. But what did God give us in Christ? He took that penalty away and gave us eternal life in Jesus instead. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I love what it says. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, to be saved from the penalty of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we're talking about Jesus saving us, it's from that ultimate penalty of eternal death and separation and God's wrath being poured out on us for our own sin and our unbelief that led us to reject him. Listen, Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. I'm not trying to be cute this morning, but anytime someone would ever say to me, Berger, you can go to hell, I can tell them, no, I can't. It is completely impossible for me to go to hell. So you can say it all you want, but it ain't gonna happen because of Jesus. He saves us not just from the penalty of sin, but of the power of sin. Man, I want you to get this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and then verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. For sin shall not have dominion or power or authority over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. There is a grace, a divine enabling that allows you to live free from sin's dominion. Verse 18, and having been, past tense, set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. In Christ, not just the penalty is removed, you know, in the by and by, but I can live my life right now being saved from the power of sin. As I submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he saves me from the dominion. Would he save us all from dominion? It took y'all a second. Totally forgot what I was saying, so let's just move on. He saves us from the power of sin. Sin doesn't have to control and manipulate and manage and demand how we live our lives, because I've been set free from that. And as I submit my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, sin has no dominion over me. Jesus saves us from the power of Satan. You see, what Jesus saves us from, man, I love how all-inclusive it is. All the way back, the very first prophecy about Jesus coming and rescuing mankind, it happened right after the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. What did God say to Satan? Genesis 3:15. He said, I'm going to put enmity, anger, and hatred between you and the woman, Eve, and between your seed, every demonic host, and her seed with a capital S, who would be Savior Christ and Lord. Look at what it says about Savior Christ and Lord. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Mankind had no sooner fallen than God gave the promise of a Savior Christ and Lord who would come to defeat satanic power over our life. Because as Paul said in Romans, that Jesus would come to crush Satan underneath his feet. I'm glad we only have to fight a defeated foe. The Apostle Paul stands before King Agrippa, his life literally on the line. He's there in the theater of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, 3,000 people in the arena, and he stands and boldly declares Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he's called Paul to do. And in part of that great discourse, Paul says in Acts 26, 18, that I've come to open people's eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What did Paul know? Paul knew that salvation wasn't just the forgiveness of sin, as awesome as that is. Salvation includes being delivered from the power of satanic rule over our lives. You know who can go to hell? The devil can go to hell. That'll happen one day, and I can't wait to watch it happen. 1 John 3:8, I'm just trying to help you see who Jesus is and what he came to do. John writes and says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to save us from sin. Jesus came to save us from the power of Satan. I'm guessing sometime this Christmas season we've sung or will sing, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior who was born on Christmas Day to when we had gone astray. Now, for those of you who don't have that old Christmas hymn memorized, let's do it again, like that's a really important thing. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior who was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Tidings of comfort and joy. He's a defeated foe because of Savior Christ and Lord. All right, next. He's Christ. He's Christ. He's Messiah. He's the anointed one. There's so many different words for this. He's the called and the commissioned and the empowered and the sent one to do the will of God in the earth. He's the Christ and the Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, Luke is writing and quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. And what is he saying about this anointed one, this Messiah? Luke 4, 18 and 19. Speaking of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus would say. Because God has anointed me. He's commissioned me and called me and empowered me. He sent me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The prophet said when Messiah shows up, this is the kind of stuff that he's gonna specialize in. If you're poor in spirit, if you're broken inside, if you're without Christ, Jesus has been anointed to give you good news. If life has caused you to be brokenhearted, your life has been shattered into a million little pieces. The Christ, the anointed one, has come to put your heart back together, to heal the brokenhearted. If you feel like you're being held captive, that sin does indeed have dominion over you and you didn't know that you could be free, Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to you, freedom to you. If you are spiritually blind and you have lost your way and you are wandering and meandering through life, the Christ, the anointed one, says to you, I want to give you recovery of sight for your blindness. I want to help you see again. I want you to see who I am and what I can do. I want you to know my love and I want you to know my power. He says, if you're oppressed and just beat down, the enemy of your soul has taken you out and is just trotting you under his feet. Jesus said, here's what I want you to know. I am ready to free you from demonic oppression and everything that comes with it. The Christ said, I have come to let people know that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. It means that right here, right now, ever since Jesus has been here, every single second of every single day, this is the time of God's favor. Because Christ, Messiah, anointed one has come, it is now time for the unfavored and the marginalized to realize you can be favored by God. And it has nothing to do with your outside circumstances working out and then you getting to this place. The favor of God can do things for you that man never could. The favor of God will open up opportunities and anoint you with wisdom and power and opportunity to put you in places you never would have thought possible. Amen. You feeling unfavored today? Hook up with the anointed one and let him allow you to experience the acceptable year of the Lord. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, and he was healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. It's not just being poor, brokenhearted, captive, blind, oppressed, or unfavored. Whatever kind of demonic oppression you're under, God has anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power to bring healing to your oppressed situation, whatever it is. Know that about him. Get a fresh look of that. Finally, he's Savior, he's Christ, and he's Lord. He is Lord. Lord, what does it mean? He's eternal God. He's the creator of all. He's the sustainer of life. He's the redeemer of mankind. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the ruler of the universe. And yes, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know what passage of scripture bespeaks the authority and the power of Jesus' lordship better than Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where the Apostle Paul had just got done talking about what Christ has done for us in his sacrifice for us. Philippians 2, 9, because of what Jesus did, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. And that every tongue should confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Come on. It is Jesus. There is only one Savior. There is only one Christ. There is only one Lord. There's only one who was crucified, died, and was buried and resurrected. There's only one God who is highly exalted and given the name that is above every name. There's only one who will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ, he is Lord. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. There is only one. And it's Jesus. And it's Jesus. No wonder the angel proclaimed, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got good tidings of great joy. And it's for all people. Anybody can get connected with the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord. No wonder a multitude of the heavenly host joined in, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Man. No wonder. No wonder the birth of Jesus changed history. Changed everything. No wonder the life of Jesus changed everything. The death and the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. 2,000 years later, we're preaching the gospel with power and authority and watching lives be changed forever. Because he and he alone is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Listen, man, Jonathan confessed it. I know it's possible. We got this COVID stuff been running crazy all year. Got the turmoil of what's happening in the presidential election. I heard yesterday, Sarah told me, suicide in Franklin, Tennessee is up 42% from last year. Come on. People are fearful, discouraged, depressed. Man, we're trying to find something to alleviate us. Alcohol sales, drug addiction, everything's on the increase. Spousal abuse, child abuse, everything's, listen. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the Savior. I'm not talking about dead, boring, religious Jesus, stained glass, flannel graph Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus who is Savior, Christ, and Lord, who will transform your life because of the power that's in his name. I'm not asking you to join church or join religion or be religious. I'm asking you to get connected with the author of life who will save you from hell and give you a future and a hope, who will lift your head above circumstances that are robbing and stealing and killing from people's lives right now. I'm gonna close by doing two different things. And you could be both of them, I don't know. But friends, this is no time to be playing games with your eternal spirit, I'm telling you. I want to ask this first group of people. I'm like, listen, man, it's all right. It's all right. Like, if you're here and you go, you know what, Steve, the truth be known, I identify with what Pastor Jonathan said. I've got my eyes off of the awesomeness of who Jesus is. I've been looking down too much, and it's taken a toll on me. I need to look up and lift up, and I need a fresh vision of Jesus this morning, and I need a fresh download and deposit of faith in my heart for the times I'm living in. Listen to me. If that's you, can we just do business with the Lord right now? If that's you, would you stand on your feet so we can pray for you? We're not gonna think anything poor of you. Listen, we don't care about none of that nonsense. We wanna care for you and pray for you. You standing is just saying, Lord, this is me today. I need fresh vision. I forgot the waves have taken me out and I started sinking like Peter because I've been looking at the waves and I haven't been looking at you. Now listen, if there's someone who's standing up around you, would you just put your hand on their shoulder? Look around, is there anybody right next to you, a row or so away? We wanna pray for you. If you're watching online, you're in your car, you're in your living room, wherever you are, you could stand up right where you're at. Take a stand. Father, we pray for those. Pray for our friends, our brothers and sisters who are just saying, Lord, I need to see you again. I need to see you. I need the recovery of sight. I need a download of faith. Lord, we pray that you would visit your precious sons and daughters right now. God, help them see. God, relieve their fear, their anxiety, and their doubt. Replace it with confidence and hope and faith. God, help them to keep their eyes on you, not just in this moment, but for the rest of their lives. God, encourage your kids. Encourage them, God. We commit them to you now. We bless them. We bless them. Be strong and courageous, beloved. The Lord is for you. He's not against you. And he will never stop being good to you. God bless our friends this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now hold on a second. Go ahead and be seated. Now listen, you could be here this morning, man. You could be watching online. This is serious stuff. If you're here this morning and you have never, like in a real way, I mean a real way, you've never said, Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to deliver me. I need you to be my Lord. And I am ready to bow the knee and say and confess that I need you and I want you. Will you save me? I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. Like for real. Man, is there anybody here who would say, Steve, I need Jesus to save me this morning? Let me tell you something. I'm not gonna embarrass you. I'm not gonna do any of that. But if you're here this morning and you know you need Jesus, you know you need to be saved, right where you're at, I'm gonna take just a minute here. Would you stand up on your feet and just say, Steve, I need Jesus today. Will you pray for me? I need Jesus. Right where you're at. If your heart's beating out of your chest, man, that's Jesus. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's the door of your heart. He's knocking. Are you gonna answer? Remember Paul McCartney sang it? Someone's knocking at the door. Someone's ringing the bell. Do me a favor, open the door and let him in. Anybody? Yeah, Jesus, I need you and I want you. All right, if you're watching online and you need Christ, we're gonna pray for you right now. We're gonna pray for you that God comes right now, touches you, saves you, and gives you new life. Father, in the name of Jesus, for every single person that needs to respond to this, that needs to pray this prayer, Father, meet him right now. Say, God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I need to be forgiven. Jesus, I repent. I turn from my sin. And I turn to you. I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior, as my Christ. Thank you for receiving me as your child, for washing me and making me clean, for giving me new life and new hope. Jesus, I surrender my life to you now. Thank you for taking me as part of your family. Amen, amen, and amen. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ and Lord. Behold him and make him known. In Jesus' name, Merry Christmas. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday or Thursday night. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.